It's a privilege to be able to speak about Life Club here this morning. I know for some of you that attend here regularly, you've heard me talk about Life Club different times or make announcements or whatever. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the details of Life Club and how it works. I'm going to just enough so that if you're new here this morning, hopefully you catch a little bit of a picture of what we do. But I want to cast more vision for it, talk a little bit about how it started, cast some vision for it and what it could grow, the ways that we could grow and change and be more productive, talk a little bit about our partnership with Teen Haven, and then look at what exactly are we told to do in Scripture and look especially at the parable of the sower for a little bit. I want to take this opportunity before I get started and thank the local body here for the people who attend here regularly, your members or you're not, but who have supported this ministry, have supported Life Club. I just want to say publicly, like, Carl and I have felt very supported by this body of believers, especially in a monetary sense, and the support, the financial backing that is there. From the finance committee and all of that, missions faith team feel very supported and cared for by you guys, and I thank you for that. We had a great response to the invitation to partner with kids wanting to go to the camp, the Teen Haven summer camp. And I think it was about $2,500 or so that came in for that. I want to thank you for that. Right now we have about 13 signed up. It'll probably end up being about 15 to 16 that are able to go because of the funding that you helped provide here. So I thank you very much for that. I'm going to start by telling you just a little bit of a story, and maybe this helps you catch a glimpse of what it's like to be a kid living in Lancaster City. Obviously, everybody's story is different. They come from different backgrounds. When I was signing up kids this past week for the day camp at Teen Haven, I discovered, I didn't even know this, but here there's a family of, there's three girls and one boy. Two boys and two of the girls come to Life Club or Bridge. And here we just learned this through signing them up, that their dad is actually, do you remember which country from? In Africa? Ghana. He's in Ghana, and they were, basically the family was splintered about 12 or 13 years ago by civil war. And they're all here, and he's there. So every situation is very different. But I want to tell you a story about a little boy. He grew up in Lancaster City, very poor family. Not all of them are very poor. A lot of them are. They tend to be. Very little stability in his home. Very, very little stability. And to give you a picture of what the instability looks like, he can relate a handful of times in which he may have been, suddenly there's a knock at the door in the middle of the night, and it's just incessant pounding. The door's open, boom, the police come in, and they take his dad, and they take him to prison. And his dad disappears for a various amount of time. This has happened a handful of times in his life. That's what it was like for him growing up. And it's just his mom and his siblings. And his dad is in prison. And he doesn't know why. He has no clue. Later, as he gets a little older, he learns, like, oh, his dad is selling drugs. And so this happens repeatedly through his life. He gets involved at a ministry called Teen Haven, which we're blessed to be able to work out of the facility in Lancaster City. It's 205 South Plymouth Street. Now, back then, I don't think that's where it was at that point. He got involved at Teen Haven. It was one of the few places where he had any stability at all in his life. And he could go there, and there was people who cared about him, who showed him love, and it was always there. It was that consistent thing that was there for him when he was growing up. When he was about 12 or 13, early teens, through some of the dynamics in the family, the instability, his family moved to Massachusetts, and he essentially disappeared from Teen Haven, and they lost track of him.
I'm going to come back to that story in a little bit. But that's the mission statement of Life Club, is spreading the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to children and youth in Lancaster City, and it's to kids like that we want to minister to. The needs are great. There's over 10,000 children and school-age children in Lancaster City. Think about that for a second. Over 10,000 school-age children in Lancaster City. That's a lot of children. We started Life Club in 2008. There was a few couples from here in church. We started at an elementary school and ended up, I won't go into all of it, but we ended up at Teen Haven. There's a huge, I could tell you the whole story sometime if you're interested in hearing it, for those of you who haven't heard it. It was a very neat, it was a God moment. It was a big God moment. Where something, it looked like something bad. We got kicked out of the school, and we ended up, over a period of time, but we ended up getting connected to Teen Haven. And we were able to rent the facility. It is just the type of facility that we need. It's cheap rent. It's only $50 a night. And the most beautiful part about it is that we can partner with them and work with them
at Teen Haven.
Life Club has three levels of ministry. This is how I would sum it up. First of all, it's to the kids. Obviously, we're trying to reach young people and sharing the hope of the gospel with them. At a secondary level, a fair amount of our staff are youth, and then there's some other people here from church. I think about, I would say 70% of the staff at Life Club are from here. There's maybe 30, 35% that are from other places. It is somewhat of a parachurch ministry, although it is funded from here at Life Fellowship. So the secondary level would definitely be missions exposure. I hope that Jared and Ryan have been helped by their experiences here as they go to Canada. It's that type of vision, to expose us to other cultures. It's to expose me to a different culture and what that does in my heart, because I found that the Lord works in our hearts when we're involved in other people's lives. It's not just ministry to them. We end up being ministered to, and it ends up changing us and changing our hearts and changing our focus. And then the third level would also be Teen Haven, because we provide a program that they are not able to facilitate. They have three full-time staff. You can't run a program like we're running with three full-time staff. It takes a lot of coordination to get kids there and all of that. So it helps them. We're essentially like a big net. And so we bring in a lot of kids. Every Monday night we run a program. We bring in a lot of kids. Teen Haven primarily disciples high school-age children. So our intent is to pass them to Teen Haven as they get older, and we hope to get them into Teen Haven's programs where they will be discipled and mentored. And hopefully we stay involved as well. For myself, there's a fourth level, and this is a personal one for Carla and I, and that is the fourth level of ministry for us is to do it as a family, and it's something that I have a lot of vision for, is to do it with my daughters. And it's a unique ministry in that they can do it with us. Like, we take them along. They're always there. They're in the program. We become friends with the kids. And so I have a lot of vision for doing that with them and helping them to have a bigger worldview.
A little bit about what the program looks like. We call it Life Club.
Some people call it Kids Club, whatever. We call it Life Club. And that program, there's actually two programs. The overarching ministry is Life Club, but then there's another program called the Bridge Program. So Life Club meets on the first Monday night and the third Monday night of every month, and that is a program for kids ages 6 to 10. Bridge is a program, we just started this last year, that reaches out to kids that are older than that, and that's 11 to 15. We used to have them all together under Life Club. We've made two different programs.
So basically, we've spread it out a little more.
There's separate staff for Life Club. There's a separate staff group for Bridge. And then under that umbrella, each staff person is assigned to a smaller group of children, anywhere from 3 to 5 children, depending. They're responsible to bring those children to Life Club or Bridge, whichever program it is. And then we encourage them and ask them to be involved in their life on that off week. So when they're not having a program, we encourage them to go into their homes, have them to their home, take them bowling, whatever it is.
Take them out to McDonald's to be involved in their life in that off week. Bridge, when we planned Bridge and decided to do one with the older kids, it's actually an acronym for Building Relationships, Initiating Direct God Encounters. Bridge is not a co-ed program, so we do stuff with the guys downstairs and the ladies are upstairs with the girls. We found that's much more effective to keep them separate at that age. It can get just a little bit tricky. There are some hormones raging. So the partnership with Teen Haven, I want to talk just a little bit about that.
It's been a huge
huge blessing to me personally, and especially to the ministry to be involved at Teen Haven. Teen Haven is an arm of Water Street Ministries. Probably all of you have heard of that. They have a separate building, 205 South Queen Street, with a gym, a few classrooms, and that is where we meet. Now, back to my story. The little boy I was telling you at the start about at the start, before a guy moves to Massachusetts. I'm not sure how long he lived up there, a few years. He moves back to Lancaster City. Now, where do you think the first place that he goes is? He's still not going well. There's a lot of instability. He no more than came back. Dad's gone again. He went to jail for drugs. First place he comes back to is Teen Haven. Through those younger years, Jack Crowley is the director of Teen Haven. And Jack and some other people were specifically praying over a group of kids through that time that God would raise up a leader in this group of kids that were in the building. The little boy, his name is Pastor Jose Jimenez, and he's a field director at Teen Haven today. A very good friend of mine, and a man who is very passionate about reaching youth. Just a ton of vision and a love for the Lord. Coming out of a very, very unstable home. Just kind of all over the place, exposed to stuff. I'd love if you heard his testimony sometime. I'd love to have him share here sometime. He exposed to stuff at an early age that is frightening and really terrible and affected him in some huge ways, some very deep ways. And made incredibly bad decisions, he'll tell you. He'll share very openly about it as a teenager and up through. And then some of the time he was at Teen Haven, he's like, I would pray to receive Christ every weekend at a camp. If I went to Teen Haven's camp, he's like, I'd pray to receive Christ every week. But it didn't stick. And I want to talk a little bit more about that. But it just, he didn't really change. And then he'd be praying it again. And he didn't change. And then he'd be praying it again. But finally, he put that stake in the ground. And he ended up becoming junior staff at Teen Haven. And he went on to become the field director there. And so he runs Teen Haven Lancaster today. I say it's a great opportunity because I see it this way. Essentially, we are given the opportunity to work with the natives. If I went to Africa or if I went to Asia or wherever it is, I would most certainly, if there were believers there, I would most certainly want to partner with them. Because now we're breaking down, first of all, the language barriers. Well, here we don't have a language barrier, but I propose that the cultural barrier is every bit as great. We don't have a language barrier, but I can tell you there's a great big cultural barrier. And there's so much I don't understand about it at all that I don't know if I would still be doing this if we weren't operating out of Teen Haven and I wasn't working with Pastor Jose. It's a little bit overwhelming sometimes. Like, you don't know what the right thing is to do or how you should handle situations. And he's a phenomenal resource. All the staff is there. Miss Nina runs the girls program, and Mr. Jason McKinney runs the boys program. They're great, dynamic Christians, and all of them came to Christ somewhat through Teen Haven. Not directly through, but they were all involved in Teen Haven, and now they're facilitating the programs there. I'll give you an example of a cultural thing and something, things that I've been learning from Pastor Jose. He's running a basketball tournament. It was a couple weeks ago, right after school let out. And it was something new. They hadn't done this in a few years. So he and Jason just let kids come in. They're high school kids. They don't know them. And they'll let pretty much anybody sign up. They come, they sign up. They give them jerseys, Teen Haven's name on and a number. They put them in the teams. They have refs come in, put up the big scoreboard, and they have a little league go. Now, if you know what it's like to play at a park, if you've ever played at a park in the city and you've heard the language and you've seen the behavior, okay, this is going to be interesting. And I don't even know how, I think there was 8 teams, so I don't know. I mean, you're probably talking about 50 kids at least. I went down there one night and I went to talk to Pastor Jose about something else and pick up some stuff, and I stood there and watched for a while. And I was amazed. I mean, it was going really well. I was like, well, this is great. Everything's under control. And I started talking to him. He's like, you should have seen it yesterday. He's like, it was the first day. He's like, it was terrible. He's It was an absolute nightmare. These kids came in here, and he's like, there's two things that we require of them right off the bat. Is you've got to show respect and no foul language. Try that. Try that for rules with guys playing basketball. And they think they're the next NBA superstar, and this is their identity. And they're playing kids that they basically hate. So now he's saying, no foul language, and you got to show respect to everybody. Are you kidding me? Well, first day went terrible, absolutely terrible. And there was so much bad language, and he said it was just, they could hardly stop it. So he and Jason McKinney are basically, I call them the behavior refs instead of the rules for the basketball game. There are those refs. And then he's on one side, and Jason McKinney's on the other. They go up and down with the refs, and they're nailing them for language and anything else that might happen so the refs can even control the game. And he had a 16-year-old kid, about 6'4", get extremely angry. And he started calling them every name he could think of. And he cursed out everybody. He got in Pastor Jose's a little bit shorter than I am. He got in his face, and he called him every name he could think of. He got him outside. He took him outside. He's like, honestly, he's like, I thought he was going to deck me. And he took him outside. So much anger in there. Oh, there's anger in there. Just fire. He's so mad. And he told him, look, he finally got him to at least listen to him a little. He kept saying, give me my money back. Give me my money back. He's like, what do you want? $5? He's like, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And he's like, I need you to calm down and listen to me, because he's like, you're mad at the whole world. You're not just mad at me. You're mad at everyone. You're mad at everything. I need you to calm down and listen to me. He's like, look, everybody in there expects me to kick you out of here. And he's like, I'm telling you that we are about grace here, but you're going to have to work with me, and I want to extend grace to you, and I want you to stay here. But you're not going to stay here if you're out of control angry. And he kept talking to him like that, and talking down. And finally, this is a 16-year-old kid. This kid says to him, can I give you a hug? Can I give you a hug? And he's like, yeah. He's like, so somehow now there's this big sweaty kid giving him a hug. And Jose thanked him. And see, now do you see what you have going on? There was a huge wall that was broken down. And this kid, suddenly he sees this guy cares about me. He's not just going to enforce rules on me. So now you even have a little bit of physical contact, which for a 16-year-old kid, it's highly unlikely the kid ever hugged a man. He may have, but maybe he didn't. But he asked him to give him a hug. So Jose says to him, I would have been like, well, this is great. Let's go inside and let's just forget this ever happened. But Pastor Jose says to him, well, listen, man, thank you very much. And I appreciate that respect, but here's the deal. You caused a huge scene in there, and you disrespected every person in there. Every person. The only way I want you to come back in, you can come back in if you apologize to every single person in there. I would have been like, yeah, right, I never asked the kid to do that. He's like, you need to apologize to every person in there and you can play again. He said, all right. So they took him in there. He's like, all right, guys, stop the game. Brought everybody together in a circle. Says he has something he wants to say. This kid apologized to everybody in the room. He apologized. Now, some of you might think, well, what really is the big deal? Let me tell you, that's a really big deal. I bet you none of the kids in that room ever saw anything like that. Somebody apologizing for something, taking responsibility. And that was the thing that changed everything. Because now you had something going, you had positive momentum. You had a kid who was willing to say, you know what, this is what respect looks like. I'm going to respect him because I want to stay here and play. And then the next day, instead of having a constant flow of cursing, you started getting this. You get the first two syllables and then a sorry. So now you have something completely different going on. That's okay. It's in them. You can't just fix that. It doesn't just go away. But it's the respect. Now he's getting the respect. And then he said something. Pastor Jose was telling me this story. And then he said something very profound to me. Like, the thought was very profound. But he said, and now, Mr. James, he's like, now we've broken through. He's like, we've broken that first wall in their heart. He's like, their hearts are so hard. He's like, you know, I can shout the gospel. I can stand in here and shout the gospel to them. There could be a miracle. I'm not taking anything away from what the Lord can do, because he most certainly can do a miracle just like that, and those kids might receive it. But I will say it doesn't happen real often that way. And he's like, now, he's like, we're seeing them softening in their hearts. And he just smiles and nods his head confidently, and he's like, now some good things will happen. He's like, we're seeing that softening in their hearts.
So what does success look like in something like Life Club? Sometimes I get asked that, like, what does success look like? Is it working? I don't know. It's a good question. Maybe we won't know until we reach eternity. Maybe we will. But I do know this. I'm happy to give of my time and my energy for one. I really am. I really mean that for one Jose Jimenez. We have a group, one of the groups in Bridge.
Bridge is the older of the older kids, and there's a group of guys, actually Matt Gingrich from here, and then one of my friends, Rich Showers, that helps out. They have a group of guys that's very challenging. Challenging, huh, Phil? they're older kids. It's a group that's primarily about 14 and 15. One of the kids' name is Jamal. I suspended him for the last couple months of 1 year. I think that was 2 years ago. And then the year before, or 3 years ago, and the year before last, I suspended him for the whole year, about maybe a quarter of the way in, because I couldn't do anything with him in that setting. So much anger, right? I can't even tell you, just so much anger. He won't even listen. He just does whatever, and it's not a place that you can deal with it. And so I suspended him. Well, Matt, and I'm really drawn to this kid. Well, Matt Gingrich felt the same thing as me. And he's like, hey, will you put Jamal in my group? I'm like, hey, if you want to try Bridge with him, be my guest, I'm all for it. You know what you're getting into, I'm all for it. Give it a shot. So they ended up with four fairly difficult guys who were older. Jamal has come every single week, the entire year. He came every single time. He got suspended for 1 week, one time at the start of the year, and never did again. And their group has been probably the most consistent group that has come back. Those guys come very, very consistently. And they're tough. They're tough, but they listen. They're respectful if stuff happens. And we're sowing that seed. We're sowing the seed of the gospel. We're sowing the seed of the gospel. And so can I tell you what did happen in their group? Did any of them say, I want to follow Jesus? No, they did not. But I can tell you this. They're a whole lot closer to making that decision than they were at the beginning of the year. A whole lot closer. See, it's a victory to have them even stay there and come there, and we taught them something about showing respect to another person. And they've stayed the course. And so now we pray for that softening of the heart that Pastor Jose is talking about, and where the seed actually penetrates the soil. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, I want to read the parable of the sower. And I don't want you to think about what I'm talking about here just in relation to Life Club. And don't think of this parable of the sower just in relation to Life Club. Although I'm going to make some comments and tell a couple stories about urban ministry and with kids. But I want you to think about it in your sphere of influence. Wherever that is, or whatever it is. Or maybe God wants you to grow your sphere of influence just to a bit of a different one, or expand it. But in Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I like this parable. I think it becomes very clear in the New Living Translation. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across this field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I'm going to hop down to verse 18, where Jesus actually interprets, he tells them what he's telling them through the parable. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. So right here, pause for a minute. Right here, we see
he says exactly what this seed is. He clearly says the message about the kingdom or the word of God. And obviously in the word of God is the message of the kingdom. So the seed fell in the footpath, represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. And maybe this could be a case in which maybe there's no one to disciple them or whatever. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. There's an Amish guy that helps me work part-time. And I watch their fields. And these guys, if you're here this morning and you like no-till, they won't no-till. And I'm asking him, like, why don't you no-till? Isn't it easier? Doesn't it save you some work? And he's like, we don't like how it looks. Well, I think that's kind of funny. But if you saw their farm, you'd understand. It's like, it's meticulously done. Everything is... It's really neat. But they love to work up that ground, and they just planted their last corn. They had a hard time plowing into the last hay field with the rain, Merlin. You know about that. And so they just plowed this field up. Well, by the time they're done, I mean, it does look, it clearly looks a whole lot better than no-till. Although I think, I don't know anything about farming, but I think I'd lean toward the no-till. It only lasts for 3 weeks, right? And then the corn signs up, you can't see it anywhere. But it looks really nice for that 2 or 3 weeks. And they put that seed in clearly great Lancaster County soil. I'm not from here, so I do really appreciate, I wasn't originally from Lancaster, so I do really appreciate the soil. It's great soil, beautiful soil. And if you watch this corn pop up, I think it was planted in the middle of the week. Does that sound, that's possible, isn't it, that I'm already seeing it? I think it's on like 3 to 5 days max, and we had that inch of rain somewhere in there. And you can see all the way across, you see those little green shoots just like that. I didn't even see them, but I had to look closer. Oh yeah, I can kind of see the rows. But a picture of that good soil. Now, I propose, for myself for instance, I grew up in a very good home, in a Christian home. I was constantly taught respect, humility, whatever, all of those Christian things. I was constantly exposed to the message of the gospel. So I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart when I was 6 years old. I do not remember that. My mom will tell you that it was very real to me. I don't remember that. The time I remember is when I was 12, when I feel like I really gave my heart to the Lord. But I'm not saying that wasn't a legitimate thing. I'm not saying that. But I don't remember it. But all the same, think of your past or whatever. Maybe it was hard. For some of us, we had a very good experience as a child, the home that we were in. And so I propose that in one sense, our soil was really prepared. And that's a challenge to me as a father, to think of my kids, little side note, but to think of my kids' hearts and what am I doing in the preparation of that soil. Because I think that even though Jesus does not speak directly to that in this parable, exactly like, so what conditions the soil, I propose that has a whole lot to do with what we as believers, if we are involved in people's lives and how we relate to them and what we show them. Now let me give you an example of a couple kids. Okay, so here you have me. I'm constantly exposed to the message of the gospel. Now think of Pastor Jose and what I told you about his life. Okay, there is a stark contrast. Now he finds himself praying to receive Christ. Then he's doing whatever and he doesn't care. Then he's praying to receive Christ and he doesn't care. So I'm not sure exactly what type of soil that is, but I think it was different kinds of soil that seed was landing in, and it would die out or whatever. And it took time. Am I any better than Pastor Jose? Absolutely not. Am I any more saved
than Pastor Jose? Absolutely not. But for whatever reason, we are born into very different situations, and it most certainly is not fair. It most certainly is not. But I propose to you this morning that that soil, part of our mission as believers, is where we are given the opportunity absolutely sow the seed and proclaim the gospel. And that is clearly, we're told to go and do that at the end of Matthew, to go and proclaim the gospel. But I think a part even before that that we can play is in the soil. What about the soil preparation? It's hard for someone to hear the word of God that has grown up in a home where there was no love, where they were abused. You have so many walls built up. Please hear me. I'm not saying the gospel can't penetrate that. That's not what I'm saying. Because God can go straight through that. I mean, hey, there's Muslims coming to Christ all over the world through dreams and visions. It most certainly can happen. But wherever we are, our responsibility is to be involved in people's lives, to shine the light,
and to sow the seed. And sometimes maybe I don't preach the gospel right away. Maybe you don't. I think we have to know,
we have to trust the Lord to know that he's going to show us the right time. Carl and I have friends that are Hindu that we've been friends with for probably 10 to 12 years. And it's hard to know. How aggressively do you share the gospel? I have actually never just said, here's the gospel. And she is extremely resistant to it. And that's why I haven't done that.
But I hope and pray that time comes and where I will feel that freedom to do that. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28, and it's the Great Commission. We all know it. Matthew 28, 18. And once again, I don't want you to think about it necessarily in relation to Life Club, because we most certainly are not all called to work with
children and youth in Lancaster City. There's a lot of different spheres of influence and places we can minister, but we are clearly all called here to go.
And go doesn't necessarily mean going to Asia. That's a great thing. It doesn't necessarily mean going to Thailand or Nepal or Africa, but maybe it does for you. Maybe it does. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to highlight verse 20. So it doesn't just stop. He clearly says it doesn't just stop with, boom, you proclaim the word and then you're gone. But he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands. And I propose that's a much more difficult. Discipleship is hard. And that's where I'm so thankful for Teen Haven. It's extremely difficult to disciple someone from a different culture. It really is. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip some things. And this is Mission Sunday. So
I think sometimes we take for granted everybody in this room is a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not even a believer, and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're a young person that's never given your heart to the Lord. But I want to share the gospel with you. And I'm going to use these because I use them at Life Club, and I try to do this 3 or 4 times a year. Hopefully the staff doesn't get tired of it. They can recognize my old beat up papers. I'm not very artistic, as you can see. Maybe it'll help you remember. It's a really bad looking heart. But I use these symbols because I want the kids, maybe they'll see an image of a heart somewhere or a cross, or see the symbols as we go along. And maybe they'll see that. And it's seed that I hope will trigger in their mind somewhere when they're at some other place in life. Maybe they go out there and they make a hash of their life. And they make some really bad choices. And in talking to the Teen Haven staff, they were all at that place at different times in their life. And yet, when the chips were down, they came back. They came back. And then they truly put down those roots. They were discipled, and now they're discipling. But this first one is simply, God loves me. God created every single one of us, and he loves us with an everlasting love. Now that's great. If we could just stop there, those are happy thoughts. Really good stuff. Man, grace, God loves me. Then we get to this one. got a serious problem. It's the big black X. I have sinned. What in the world is sin? Well, sin is rebellion against God. And every single one of us in this room has sinned. So if you're breathing, you've sinned. Bad news, really, really bad news, as good as that other news was. And God hates sin, and it separates us from God. It's this great divide. But God created the way of escape. He provides Jesus, who dies in our place. He takes the penalty, the punishment, for all the stuff that we've done, the bad stuff, when he died on the cross. And this is better than good news, and this is marvelous news, that Jesus died for me. And the last one leaves us with this question mark right here. And it means that I have to decide. So if you're here this morning and you grew up in a Christian home, you know what? You don't inherit faith. You don't inherit it. You don't inherit the plan of salvation from living in a Christian home. It is a decision that you make, that I make, every single person makes. No one can make it for you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, maybe you're sitting next to your mom or dad and you want to talk to them about that. Or you want to talk to them about it this afternoon. I'm sitting up here on the front row. I'd be happy to talk to you at the end of the service. I'm going to close in just a minute here. I'd be real happy to talk to you about that. My dad's up here. Vernon's over here. Merlin's there. There's people all through this room who would love to tell you how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ and give your heart to Him. That is the plan of salvation. That is the gospel in really short. And I love to use this symbology. So remember, the heart, God loves me, the X, I've sinned, bad news, the cross, Jesus died for me, and the question mark, every person in this room has to decide
and make that choice for themselves. I want to shift just a little bit as I'm wrapping up here. This is Mission Sunday.
I want to challenge you with what are you involved in your life? What are the priorities of your life? What's the focus of your life? How aware or in tune are you with God's heart for people all around you, for the lost, for the hurting? Are you sowing the seed? Do you even care? We can find ourselves in a lot of different places. Frankly, sometimes I don't feel like I care very much. Recently, through a few different experiences, I just had my vision renewed. I'm not going to get into that because I don't have time. But I ask you this morning, do you even care? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, hey, whatever, James, I'm a believer. My kids are. That's good enough for me. I propose to you that every single one of us is called to go. And that does not mean Asia, Africa, although it might. But we do have a problem with categorizing and thinking of that as going and not thinking of here as going. Maybe it's go out your front door and sit on your porch and talk to your neighbor. Maybe it's go next door. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom with kids and it means go to the park with your kids and play with another family there that doesn't know the Lord. I don't know. Maybe it's in the grocery store. But are we open to that and to the Lord's work in our heart, to spreading the message, to sowing the seed? Do we realize if the soil is bad? Is someone receptive to the gospel? Or am I walking past an opportunity where there was some really good soil there and I didn't throw the seed because I just didn't want to?
I've done that many times. I'm telling you, I've done it a lot of times. I like to think of us as Christians as light. We get those word pictures in the Bible of us as light. And clearly the world, and if you're lost, still lost in sin, that is darkness. But we, as believers, We have the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit, and that is light, and it's the fire of the Lord. I'm going to have Darren play a song that's really spoke to me
the last couple weeks. I've got this candle up here. Oh, maybe this symbology is working really good for me this morning. That's a small candle. Oh, you see the candle go up? That's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. You see how little it was right when I lit it? It was really tiny. You could almost not see it. But this morning, the Lord wants to light a fire. So if your flame, if you can barely see the flame this morning, He wants to light it. way up here, burning high, burning hot.
I'm going to line these words of this song, and I'm going to give you the opportunity for anybody who wants to. I'm going to do it right now, but if you,
this morning if you're here and you feel like the candle's pretty dim, or maybe you feel like it's okay, but you want it to burn hotter, if you'd like to, I give you the opportunity to invite you to light it. And the candle, that's Jesus and his love. So you could pick one off the table if you want and set it down over here. I think it's kind of nice to set it over there close to the cross.
And if you want to do that, while the song is playing, I invite you to do it. To drive a stake in the ground and say, hey, Lord, I'm about your purpose this morning. And I'm kind of lukewarm. I haven't cared a whole lot. So if that's you this morning, I invite you to light the candle. When he plays this song, I want to line the words just a little bit. It's called Candle of the Lord. It's actually the King Singers that are singing it. But listen to these words. How great the darkness. How deep the need. How vast the problems of indifference, hate, and greed. Sometimes those show up in the church. Indifference, hate, and greed. A world rejecting the truth once known and slipping down into a nightmare of its own. Is there a light that's strong enough to go and metamorphosize the darkness that we know? And metamorphosize means a complete change of form, structure, or substance. It's a transformation. So if you completely change darkness, there's only one thing you have. It's light. The chorus says, I am a candle of the Lord with truth and love more powerful than sword. Oh, fan the flame, its single gleam diffuse. That's spread it. Spread it everywhere. That's what diffuse means. And let my spirit be the light that you can use. And clearly it's our spirits that are transformed by Christ. So it's our spirit is the light because of Christ's light in us. It's not just our spirit, but because Christ's light is in us. I am the candle of the Lord. Light me. How bright the light is from soul to soul, and myriad tiny flames expanding to a whole. How strange the truth is when joined as one, and what a miracle this shining could become. It could transform the darkness that we know, and clearly light the way mankind must try to go. I am a candle of the Lord, with truth and love more powerful than sword. Oh, fan the flame, its single gleam diffuse, and let my spirit be the light that you can use. I am the candle of the Lord. Light me.